Hey, well, good evening. I want to add my welcome to Tim's. It's great to see you here tonight. If I haven't met you before, we haven't had a chance to catch each other's names, I'm Stu. Welcome. It's good to see you here. If you're new and kind of just checking us out, special welcome to you. Great to have you here. One of the things that we kind of see as pretty important each week is to spend some time reading the Bible really carefully and thinking through what it could mean. So that's what this bit of church is tonight. So we're glad you're with us now. So keep that part of the Bible open. Let me tell you about one of my, and this is kind of a sad movie to say, this is kind of one of my favourites, but I think it's one of my favourites. Are you guys familiar with the Carrey movie, the Jim Carrey movie, The Truman Show? It's like really old, okay? But if you've seen this movie, right, you've seen what happens when someone has their reality redefined. In the movie Truman, who's Jim Carrey, he's born and he grows up in a seemingly perfect little town. And everyone knows him, everyone loves him, and life is wonderful for him in his little town. But everything is not as it seems. His life is actually a TV reality show. And everything that he knows, all of his existence, is a movie set, a TV set. And he doesn't know that. His perception of reality is false. He lives a small life in a small town with a small reality. And the story of the movie is his discovery of a bigger reality. He challenges his worldview until he literally bumps into reality as he tries to sail off the edge of the world. And the beauty of the movie is, of course, that we are called to question our reality. What are our underlying assumptions about the world in which we live, right? Who is actually in control? Where's all this going? In our series on the book of Philippians, we've not yet thought about Paul's reality. We haven't asked, what does Paul know that we don't know? What is his kind of foundation for living, his reason for being? What leads him to live the way he does? What does he see that we don't? And the answer to that question is actually going to help us with this passage that we've got in front of us today. It's Philippians 4, 2-9. That's where we are. We're kind of nearly at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and it seems as though Paul's pretty much said everything he's got to say, and he sums it up. When you get to 4, verse 1, it's like a little summary of everything he said. So if you have a look at 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So that's kind of like the summary of everything he said to this point. And so you'd kind of expect, well, what's going to happen now is we'll kind of, you know, wrap it up with a few little personal greetings. Nice to see you guys. I look forward to catching up with you real soon. Blah, blah, blah. Thanks very much. Goodbye. You'd think that would be how the letter would end. But what happens is in these verses here, 2-9, Paul kind of jumps in with four commands, very specific commands. And it sort of got me thinking, well, why are these ones here? How do they fit? How are they connected together? What have they got in common? And so the four commands, just so we kind of get the forest before we dive into the trees. First command seems to be verses 2 and 3, Euodia and Syntyche. I'm calling on you guys. Listen, I want you to agree in the Lord. I want you to be reconciled. Second command, verses 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord, in all gentleness, rejoice. The third command, listen, look, instead of being anxious, be faithful in prayer. And that's going to result in peace. That's the third command. Fourth command, verses 8 and 9, I want you to think and act to the highest standards in the most disciplined way. So they're the four commands that we get kind of bam, 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 bam at the end of the letter. Each very specific. And it's kind of like Paul is saying, okay, Philippians, if you're wondering about exactly how I want you to apply what I've been talking about, here's where it gets very practical. Here's exactly what I want you to do with what you've just read. And before we get to those four commands, we're going to spend a little bit of time at the end looking at them. I want to see how they all hang together. I want to figure that out. Paul's writing, this whole letter comes out of his way of thinking, his worldview, the framework through which he understands reality. And his framework, his way of thinking, is what enables him to say some of the cool stuff he said through the letter. Remember, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How can he say that? Why is it that he can say, "Look, I think everything else is just rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ"? Paul has this kind of overarching conviction, this framework, that shapes these four specific commands. And I think that his framework actually should shape our response to the Bible that we're reading now. So what is it? What's the greater, reality beyond that which we ordinarily see? What is beyond the limits of this world that changes the reality inside it? Well, the answer, I'll give you, here's a clue, see if you can get it. There's a clue in verse 1. There's another clue in verse 2, there's another clue in verse 4, and there's a kind of a more tricky clue in verse 7. Where are the Philippians to stand firm, verse 1? In what are Euodia and Syntyche to have a common mind? In whom are the Philippians to rejoice? Okay, in each case, what was it?
In the Lord.
In the Lord. Okay, there was that phrase. Verse 7 again, God's peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, it's not exactly the same words there, right? But surely it's the same thing, right? In Christ Jesus. The Philippians are to stand firm in the Lord. The two women are to be of the same mind in the Lord. The Philippians are to rejoice in the Lord. Okay, so we can see this pattern is emerging here. But guess what? I started to look back through the rest of the letter to the Philippians. Paul has already been talking about this phrase in the Lord so much. Okay, so you could flick back to 1 verse 14 when Paul says, look, there's a whole bunch of believers where I am who have become confident in the Lord to speak the gospel. Then you get to chapter 2 verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you guys really soon. And then a couple of verses later, verse 24, he says, I am confident in the Lord that I will come visit you soon myself. Verse 29, still in chapter 2, look, welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy. Honour this man who has delivered your gift to me. And then, you know, we haven't gone very far into chapter 3, like verse 1 of chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. There it is again. And you know, like in our passage, we're going to get two more times, rejoice in the Lord. And then, you know, just when you get out of our passage, you already referred to three more events in ours, in our passage today. 4 verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. So it's kind of a bit monotonous by now. There's this thing in the Lord that Paul keeps talking about. He rejoices in the Lord. He's confident in the Lord. He calls us to rejoice in the Lord, to welcome others in the Lord, to stand firm in the Lord. Everything's in the Lord. So where's this all coming from? Paul recognizes that all things are under the supreme rule of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Everything is in the Lord. They're under his personal control. Already, Christian people have willingly placed themselves under his rule. They honour him as the Lord. Already, they operate under a state of affairs, under the authority, under their values, and the way that things will actually be when Jesus returns in power to govern the kingdom of God. This is the incredible day. This is the great day which we're looking forward to, which Paul talks about in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. You could flick it over or you could just have a look up on the screen. Paul talks about this day when, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And why is this going to happen? Well, it's because, verse 9, God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name. So to be in the Lord is to be under the rule of Jesus Christ, already experiencing the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, the anticipation of this resurrection to glory beyond our telling, as Paul says in 3 verse 10. To be in the Lord is to be living as a member of his kingdom, already personally ruled by Jesus himself. You belong to him completely. Your life is encircled and protected by him. And yet, at this time, there are some things, there are some people who remain in active rebellion to the rule of Jesus. They're not in the Lord at this time. They're not part of his kingdom. They don't live in his ways. They refuse to believe that Jesus is Lord. And they would prefer to ignore him and reject his rule. And so to this very day, there are people, there are principalities, there are powers, there are world systems that exist in opposition to the Lord Jesus. But Paul and the Philippians, they don't live in that realm anymore. They have been brought into the kingdom of Jesus. They are now in the Lord. Their reality, their destiny, their values are defined by him. They exist in the Lord. So when you get to like verse 7, Paul says, you're in Christ. It's the same thing. If you read Paul's other letters, particularly the letters to the Ephesians, in Christ is a big thing. Letter to the Colossians, the one that follows straight up after this one. Paul's talking about everything in Christ. This is what he means. That spiritual reality is the fundamental framework, the greater thing, the greater reality, which changes everything about the world in which we exist, the world that we know so comfortably, a little bit like Truman in The Truman Show. Everything is different because of this greater reality that we are in the Lord. It's because Paul knows he's in the Lord that he can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's that truth that says, yeah, you know what? That's why everything else is garbage compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's where he can stand so firmly, so confident. He is so assured. He doesn't have any anxiety on the grounds that he is at peace with the God of the universe, the one who rules everything, the one for whom the great day is coming when all of creation is going to acknowledge, yes, you are in fact Lord. So I just want to ask you, are you in the Lord? Are you there? And if you are, well, I've got four quick commands that I want to remind you of, which is what Paul really wanted to say to the Philippians at the end of his letter. First is this one. It's an instruction, isn't it? In verse 2. We need to come together in one mind in the Lord. We don't know anything more about Euodia and Syntyche than what we read here. We don't even know what their conflict was about. And actually, that's quite a good thing. It's actually not even important, whatever it was that their disagreement was about. What matters is that we listen to this call that Paul makes to them. And I imagine it would have been extremely embarrassing to be Euodia or Syntyche. Like, I mean, you know, your name is remembered now like forever in the Bible because you had an argument with somebody else. You couldn't agree. Fortunately, we don't know. But he says, look, I plead with you, Euodia. I plead with you, Syntyche. Be of the same mind in the Lord. These two women are highly respected gospel workers. These have labored at Paul's side in the cause of the gospel. Their names are written in the book of life. These are women to be admired. But there has been some conflict. So he says, listen, guys, I want you to get together in the Lord. It's because you're members of Jesus' kingdom, because Jesus is your master, because you both share in the Lord, you've got to be at peace. I want you to work this out. I don't think it means that Euodia and Syntyche have to have exactly the same opinion on every subject. It's okay if Euodia wants to vote Labour and Syntyche wants to vote Liberal, okay? It's okay if one wants to watch Renovation Rescue and the other one wants to watch MasterChef. That's fine. It doesn't matter. But, well, it's actually not fine because they're both rubbish, no? You guys need to love each other in the family of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul says, look, if you need help to reconcile, to get it together, then, and it's really not sure who the true companion is. Do you see in verse 3 it says, my true companion, help these women? We don't know if that's like the leader of the church at Philippi.
Or it could be the whole church. Whole church, my true companion. Whole church. Can you help these women get together to be of one mind? If Euodia and Syntyche can't come to peace on their own, someone needs to help them to reconcile. Now, here's the thing. It shouldn't surprise us that conflict between two Christian people should become public. And Paul's written about it. It's very public. Even in the Lord, under the rule of Jesus, there are going to be disagreements. Okay, that's going to happen. So don't be surprised when it happens. What we're learning here is you need to resolve that when it happens. Okay, so so there will be disagreements. Everyone's okay with that. Don't be afraid of conflict. Make sure you resolve it well. That's what the passage is saying. So I want to say to everyone who's here now, I want to say to you all, if you know that you need to say sorry to somebody, can you do that? If you think someone holds something against you, then go to them. It's really embarrassing when you do, okay? From experience. It's embarrassing when you make the call, you say, I think we need to talk. But you need to do that. Go to that person. Come to be at peace in the Lord together. Really important. Second implication of being in the Lord, says Paul, is that you rejoice in the Lord. And just in case you missed it the first time around and the second time around, he's going to say it again. Rejoice. What does that mean? We've talked a little bit about it already. If we now step back and think, yes, in the Lord, rejoice. Being together under the rule of Jesus is actually something to celebrate. This is worth having a party about. Okay, so when it says rejoice in the Lord, it's like a collective rejoicing. Like, it doesn't mean that you sit alone at home and go, woohoo. And this is like, throw a party. This is worth getting excited about together, is what Paul is saying. Life in the kingdom of God is not all boring and grey and stoic. Yes, there are hard times, and yes, we suffer. The world is broken and we're not immune from its sadness, but we still have joy. Joy is something that doesn't depend on our circumstances. It's something that the world can't take away. It doesn't say, rejoice in your circumstances, does it? It says, rejoice in the Lord. It's not about what's going on for you at this time that you rejoice in. It's about where you are spiritually. Rejoice in the Lord. And so that's a good thing for us to do. Rejoice that you know the Lord Jesus. Rejoice that the day is coming very soon, we don't know when he's going to come back and this entire creation is going to fall at his feet and you are going to be part of that, and it's going to be a cool thing. It's going to be like, I've been waiting for this. My Lord, the Saviour, the one who's given his life for me is here and he's now ruling, and everyone gets it at last. Everyone can see. That's not a fearful thing for you. That's something to rejoice in. Rejoice that knowing Jesus is of such surpassing worth. It is so much better than anything else you could think of or even imagine. It is so good, it makes the rest look like rubbish. So I think these verses call us to kind of anchor ourselves in the reality of who God is and to praise him. Honour Jesus. Delight yourself in him. That's a great second command. Third command, following on from this rejoicing in the Lord, is this one. Verses 6 and 7. Instead of being anxious, instead of worrying and agonizing over my trials that start tomorrow, verses 6 and 7, Paul calls us to faith. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, not everything is fine and dandy in our world right now. There are reasons, good reasons, why we could be anxious. We are not in control of our circumstances.
We're not in control of our family circumstances. We're not in control of our future. We don't have that ability. But because we are in the Lord, because we know that He rules all things, because we know His kingdom is coming, that He is the Lord, we can trust Him now in our circumstances. In every situation, no matter what that situation is, I don't know what your situation is, but God does, whatever your situation is, by prayer and petition, turn those worries into requests, along with thanksgiving, and take that to God. And as a consequence, that's what that "and." You see the beginning of verse 7, it just says "and," right? As a consequence is what that "and" is saying. As a consequence of turning our worries into requests, the peace of God will protect and guard our hearts and minds, where? In Christ Jesus, in the Lord. That's where it will be. Do you notice it doesn't say, "and God will give you everything you want"? It doesn't say that. It says, present your request to God, and you get peace. Interesting, isn't it? In the realm that Jesus rules by His mighty power, in the reality that is circumscribed by His love, within His person, the Lord Jesus will give you His peace. A peace that is so profound, that is so great, that it exceeds our ability to understand it. This is not something you're going to be able to rationalize. As we put our faith in Jesus through prayer, Jesus doesn't give you the kind of peace that the world gives. He gives you the peace of God that no one and nothing can take away. If you are anxious about something today, if you are hurting about something today, if you are troubled by something, take that anxiety, take your worries, and turn them into prayers. And know this, the Lord is near. Isn't that just the coolest three words that just kind of got dropped in there before this command? The Lord is near. That's four, but anyway, you know what I mean. He's right there. Nothing in your world, nothing in your little worry well in your heart is a surprise to Him, because He's there. The Lord is near. So pray. That's three. Fourth quick command follows from this reality again that we are in the Lord. Because we are in the Lord, we are to be transformed. Our minds and our actions are to be renewed and changed by this incredible reality that we actually share together. All that we share in the Lord, when we dwell on that, when we think hard about that, when we dream about it, when we exercise our imaginations with it, that's going to change us. Our character will be formed. Our instincts and our reactions will be different because our headspace now is in the Lord. That's what verses 8 and 9 are about here. So when Paul writes, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You see, transformation happens when we train our minds, when we practice, and when we rehearse, and when we focus on the good things of God. The Holy Spirit's the one doing the changing part for us, okay? This is just what we do with our brains while He's doing that work. That's why rejoicing in the Lord is such a big deal. It's going to change us. We did a great little exercise with my home group that we meet on Wednesday nights, a bunch of guys. And what we did, we got to this verse and we just stopped and we each got out a scrap of paper and we made a list of all the stuff that we could think of that was true and noble and right and pure and lovely. It was great to have that list. We put Jesus' name on the top, we put the Bible next, and then all of the other stuff just kept tumbling out. And I've got that little scrap of paper by my desk, and I can look at it now. When I'm tempted to fill my mind with rubbish, I can get up and I can walk away from MasterChef and I can get my list. And I can go through that. Yeah, and I can fill my mind with good stuff. This isn't like a game of mental gymnastics we're talking about. This world of ideas and thoughts is intended to be put into practice in real life. Okay, verse 9, if you look at it, the connection with verse 8, it looks a little bit like this is a whole other thing, this is another list of things that you should look at Paul's actions. But actually, in the original language, this is like a connecting thing, where it says all of these ways of being transformed in your mind are now to work out in practical living. The kind of living that you saw Paul live when he was among you, Philippian people. Philippian people, you saw Paul model this way of being, so copy him. That's what it's saying. That's how transformation happens. And so what I want to say for us here, as you think about how can I be transformed, what can I do, how can I apply myself to this one, have a think about some people whom you know who live life like you think Jesus would. Okay, we don't get to see Jesus in action yet. But we do get to see some people whom God's kind of put in the road a little bit ahead of us. And we can copy them. We can follow the way they do it. So I want to encourage you, fill your mind with Jesus, with his word, with all of the other great things that he has given you, and model your actions around that kind of stuff. Learn from the people God's put in your life. That's how we are transformed in the Lord. The Holy Spirit does the work of transforming, but we actually have got to do something about that as well. This is the bit that we need to focus on while the Spirit of God changes us. So, just 8 little verses tonight. They bring home a very practical application of all that Paul's kind of already said in the letter to the Philippians. Because we are one in the Lord, we don't let conflict fester. We resolve it. Because we are in the Lord, we rejoice in him. Great to rejoice in him. Because we are in the Lord, we trust him with all of our worries in prayer. And because we are in the Lord, we embrace his mindset, his way of thinking, so that we are transformed in our actions. So you've heard the passage tonight. There's this great thing about the Bible. The Bible, says God, God's word never kind of goes out and does nothing. God's word always has an impact. God's work always does stuff in people's life kind of before it returns to him. It never returns to him empty, says in Isaiah. So, what's it going to do in you? You've had a chance to hear God's word and to think on that. You've had four very practical kind of... What will be different for you having heard God's word tonight? I'm going to leave you with that thought. What will be different for you because of what you've heard? What are you going to do about this? I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to leave a little space so you can think about what will be different for you, and maybe you could write a little note to yourself to remind you, yeah, that's what it's going to be. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for so kindly placing us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we get to know him now, that we can love him, that we can learn from him, that he will change us now so that we can, instead of being fearful of his return, instead we can rejoice in that return. We can look forward to the great party that will be on his great day. Father, thank you that already we live in this realm, this world, this reality that he has established, his rule. And Lord, we do pray that you would bring us to be a good reflection of his rule in the world where you've placed us now. Help us to live in the Lord. We do pray, Father, that because we are in the Lord, that you'd help us to have relationships that reflect that. Help us to reconcile conflict where it's there. Help us to put things right. Lord, so fill our mind with a true picture of Jesus that we would just delight to rejoice in him, to rejoice together in him, to rejoice when we're alone. Lord, please, will you help us to grow in our readiness to trust you with the things that make us anxious. Lord, thank you for your peace. Thank you that you are so much bigger than our circumstances. Thank you that our circumstances are just so small compared to your mighty power. Thank you that you actually shape our circumstances. Even though we don't quite get it now all the time, Lord, you shape our lives for your greater glory and for our good. And Lord, we just want to pray that you would transform our thinking, our minds. Lord, help us to replace thinking that doesn't honour you with whatever that comes from. Lord, help us replace that with things that are true and noble and right and excellent and praiseworthy, stuff that honours you. Lord, please transform us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.